Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. I am glad to be back with you. I'm glad that you're here today. We're beginning a brand new message series today called The Voice. If you missed any of the amazing speakers through the month of July, make sure to go to mysummit.church and check those out. They were all incredible, including last week when Pastor Brian spoke. Heard amazing things about that. Got to listen through about half of it so far, and I've loved it. And hop on there and check those out. Let me tell you a story. June 12th this year, a girl named Mallory Grossman killed herself. She was only 12 years old. Although Mallory was beautiful, she was popular, she was athletic, she still found herself to be the target. You'll need to fix my clock, guys, if you don't mind. I'm at negative 12 already, and it doesn't feel like I've been talking that long. She found herself the target of relentless cruelty. Mean-spirited words directed at her through her cell phone, texting, and social media. According to reports, Mallory never faced any physical assault from these girls. There was never any kind of picture posted of her that would embarrass her. Simply words. Words that continued to wear her down over and over and over and over and over again until she physically became sick. She would get headaches and nauseous. She couldn't go to school because of the stress of facing these girls who would taunt her in the hall and say mean-spirited things to her. Her grades went from A's and B's down to C's and D's. Her parents begged the school district to do something about it. Begged the teachers, begged the administrators, even begged the parents of the other girls to do something about it. Finally, it occurred to Mallory that death would be preferable to living with this continued assault of words. And she took her own life. The parents are now suing the school district and the school and even some of the parents of the girls, because after months of begging, they turned a deaf ear and did nothing about it. Now, this is a tragic story, but I think it's important for us to hear it because it teaches us some really invaluable lessons. One of those lessons is that there are broken, negative, mean-spirited people all around us who say things to destroy people. Secondly, like Mallory, we're impacted by the words of other people. Now, we may not become suicidal, but don't ever underestimate the power that somebody's voice has in your life. And then third, we have the ability to shut down those voices in our life and literally ignore voices in our life. In this case, these people should have listened and they didn't. But there are times when you and I should have the ability, do have the ability, and should practice the ability to close off negative voices in our life that will destroy us from the inside out, will cause us stress, will cause us physical harm, will cause us emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, marital harm because we allow those voices in our life. Those administrators, those parents had the ability to listen, and they refused to because it's a message they didn't want to hear. Well, they should have listened, but I want you to hear this. There are messages that people around you have because they're broken that you need to have the ability to close out. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to begin to fill those in just a second, but before we do, I want you to imagine something. Imagine your life is, maybe you're a painter, maybe that attracts you, and you can see this big, beautiful, white, pure white canvas, and this is your life. And in your hand, you hold a brush to paint the portrait of whatever your life will be. Or maybe you're more of a writer, your imagination does the work for you, and you see a stack of just pure white paper. And on that, you're going to print your story, and before you sits a keyboard on which you can begin to write your own story. Maybe like our amazing worship team, you're instrumentalist or maybe a songwriter, and you can imagine this, that you've got this music sheet in front of you. Not a note has been written, not a lyric's been written yet, and you get to write the song of your life. Understand this, that you do not alone hold the only brush that will paint the portrait of your life. Every voice that you allow into your life holds a brush and determines what your picture will look like when it's done. Every single person of influence that you allow in your life holds a brush and contributes to that portrait. In the same manner, typing your story, you are not the only author. Every voice that's in your life sits at the keyboard with you and pushes buttons and types in your story. As well as every person that you allow to speak into your life is an instrumentalist that plays the notes and helps determine what your song will sound like and what the lyrics will be. We give power to voices in our life when we allow them to speak into our lives. There's an ominous warning in Proverbs 18:21. It says, the tongue can speak words that bring life or death. In Mallory's case, we know that to be absolutely true. The tongue can speak words that bring life or death. Those who love to talk must be ready to accept what it brings. And I want to change that just a little bit. Those who love to listen to people talk must be willing to accept the consequences of allowing certain voices into your life. We're not the victims of the voices around us. We're participants in the voices around us. You and I determined and accept which voices we'll allow in and which voices we don't. Before we talk about how to take control, let's talk about what kind of power those voices have in our life. The voices that I allow in my life have the power to, number one, bring life to the things that are inside of me. Bring life to the things that are inside of me. Do you remember as a child all the dumb things you did following the words, I dare you to fill in the blank? And if you were like, I would never do that, then they go, well, I double dog dare you. You're like, well, okay, now I'll do it. Because you double dog dared me. I would like to believe that you and I stop doing things because we're coached into it by someone else. I don't know why we did the things that we did. Maybe it was because we needed a sense of adventure. Maybe it was because we needed to do something a little rebellious. Maybe we wanted to try something we had never tried before. But we weren't on our own going to do it until somebody used just those magic words and said, I dare you to. What would otherwise be an act of stupidity becomes a challenge, becomes an adventure, becomes a way of proving ourselves. I was just talking with a friend before service, and I've gotten back into mountain bike riding. Not mountain biking, because there's a difference. You can ride a mountain bike on a street. And so I've done it as a way of just sort of clearing my mind. I get out, because it's been so hot, I ride at night. And if you've been around for a while, you remember a time when I had to sell my mountain bike because I kept getting hurt on it. And one of those times was a friend of mine from here at church, Matt, and I were out riding our bikes together, and we ran across some junior hires who were riding their BMX bikes off of a ramp. And I went, I could do that. So we went down into this gully area where they had created their ramps, and I told Matt, I said, do it. And Matt goes up the hill, and he just sits there, and he's just shaking his head no. And I'm like, do it! And he's like, just shaking his head no. I was like, you're such a baby, do it! And he just keeps shaking his head no. So I go up there, and he goes, if you think it's so easy, you do it. And I was like, I will do it, right? Like, it just, like, I needed to, for some reason, I needed to prove to Matt and three junior hires I didn't know, I needed to prove to them that I could do this. Well, we actually showed the video one day in church. I wish I still had it. It was a grainy cell phone video of me going and hitting this ramp and not realizing that mountain bikes have shocks that absorb the energy of a ramp. And I flipped over the handlebars and sprained my shoulder, my neck, knocked the wind out. It was really, really embarrassing. Can I tell you, I would have never done that on my own. All I needed was prodding. It was an act of stupidity But the truth is, it stirred something. The words of someone else stirred something in me. And I'd like to believe that you and I don't do things because of the words of other people, but we do. Listen to James 3, 5 through 6. It says, "And do you know how many forest fires begin with a single ember from a small campfire? The tongue is a blazing fire seeking to ignite the entire world of vices." Listen to what that says. Fires begin with a tiny ember, but the tongue is not a tiny ember. The tongue is actually a blazing fire that ignites the entire world of vices. In other words, just about everything we do wrong begins with someone saying something. The tongue is unique among all body parts because it's capable of corrupting the whole body. Listen to the power of words. If that were not enough, it ignites and consumes the course of creation with the fuel that originates in hell itself. That's all saying this, that a lot of evil occurs because of what we say in each other's lives. Number two is this, the voices that I allow in my life have the power to forever change the way I see another. Forever change the way I see another person. Proverbs 22:1 says this, "It's better to be respected than to be rich. A good name is worth more than silver or gold." Listen, a reputation, a good reputation, is still worth a lot. And I'm going to tell you why, because reputation is the foundation of influence. If you have no reputation, then you have no influence. And so today, I mean, I know that we have social media and we have the media, and we have a lot of things that seem to be eroding and chewing at and attacking reputations, but reputations are still something to be valued. And it takes very little to undo somebody's reputation. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It takes very little to undo a reputation. A person works through the consistency of character to build a reputation. And listen to me, it only takes one conversation with someone who is going to assassinate someone's character, assassinate their reputation, to undo that person's character in your mind. Proverbs 11:9 says, "With their words, hypocrites can destroy their neighbors." Hypocrites can destroy their neighbors with their words. Listen to how destructive our words can be. And then Proverbs 16:28 says, "A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends." I've heard things. Can I tell you that I've heard things about people here? Because people love to talk about other people. I was telling somebody at dinner the other night that I'll caution people. Sometimes they'll begin to say something and I can tell, I can sense and discern that it's going to be negative. And I'll say, "Hey, before you get started, before you go too far, just know I really like that person. And I don't want you to say anything that's going to make me feel uncomfortable about them." Oh, no. I was just saying how much I liked them too. Oh, because I thought you were getting ready to slam on them. And so I just wanted to give you a heads up. Don't do that. Because I can never unhear the thing that I hear from someone. Third is this, a voice that I allow to have in my life has the power to plant seeds that will yield a lifetime of fruit. Plant seeds that will yield a lifetime of fruit. So I'm assuming that we don't have a ton of farmers in here. Probably correct. I'm not talking about those of you who have a raised, like, tomato plant bed in your backyard. I'm talking like a real farmer. But I'm also assuming that most of you understand the concept of sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting. It's this simple. Whatever seeds you put into the ground, that's the fruit that you're going to produce. So you put an apple seed in the ground, you're going to get an apple tree, not a lemon tree. Right? And not only that, it's going to continue to produce fruit. Someone gave us, the staff actually gave us, when we moved into our house back in last August, gave us a citrus tree, a lemon tree. And I set it on the side of the house, and I was like, "I'm gonna plant that. I gotta find the right place that has the right sun exposure, and I'm gonna plant that." And I tried to set it somewhere where I thought maybe the sprinklers would hit it until then. And it didn't work that way, right? And then I would go, oh no, I forgot to water this thing. And I would just soak it and drown it. And then like a month later, do the same thing again. That's a real healthy way to grow a plant or a tree. And then I came out one day, it was just, it was dead. All the leaves were gone. It was just these really sad little branches. But I saw these tiny little lemons on it. I was like, what in the world? And I grabbed the hose and I thought, I'm gonna do CPR on this thing. And I soaked it down. I was like, I'm gonna bring this thing back to life. And here's what's amazing. Even though it looked dead, and even though it hadn't been nurtured, even though it hadn't been taken care of, it was still bearing fruit. And do you know, with just taking a little bit of care of it, it started bringing back the leaves and it started looking green again, and I've gotten this tree back. The point is this, that every single word spoken into your life is a seed. You don't just cast the only seeds. Admittedly, you cast a lot of the seeds in your life. What you are reaping is the result of every single seed that's planted in your life. You may be planting good seeds, but someone comes along into your yard that you invite in through conversation, and they've got handfuls of seed. And I want you to hear this. They're casting seed every time they're sitting down and talking to you. And they're leaving seed that's going to produce fruit in your life. Don't be misled. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, you cannot mock the justice of God. In other words, this is going to be true all the time. You will always harvest what you plant. And let me add to that, you will always harvest what others plant in your field. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life of the Spirit. Simply said is, you plant good seed, you're going to get good fruit. You plant bad seed, you're going to get bad fruit. And that doesn't matter who left the seed there, that's the fruit you're going to yield. And then this says this, voices that I allow in my life to have the power to change my heart and my message. So if you live in Lincoln, then you've experienced the dump. Even if you've never been to the dump, out past the casino, even if you've never been to the dump, you've experienced the dump, because on a good day with a good wind, you can smell it anywhere in Lincoln. And I'm going to tell you why you can. Because every day, all day long, people... Am I hearing music? Somebody maybe needs to help someone sitting next to them. Somebody's just cranking out a country song. This is good. I'm going to see him in concert next week. So if you have music around you, maybe you can tap someone on the shoulder. Anyway, we smell that because all day long, every day, people dump garbage there. And can I tell you this? You cannot have an environment in which you constantly bring garbage and then get the smell of roses and daisies. Right? You're going to get the decay of garbage. You're going to get the results of garbage. And I want you to hear this. When you allow someone to deposit that into your life, that's going to be the aroma of your own words. Listen to what Scripture says in Luke 6:45. This is Jesus himself speaking. A person full of goodness in his heart produces good things. A person with an evil reservoir in his heart pours out evil things. The heart overflows in the words a person speaks. Your words reveal what's in your heart. The overflow of your heart comes out in your words. I love when people are evil, but they say, I'm a good person. No, you aren't. Because it's evident in how you talk about people and how you perceive things and how you talk about yourself and how you talk about God and how you talk about circumstances. It's evident. Listen, when somebody is bringing trash to you, you are reserving that in your heart and it will pour back out of you. Garbage in, garbage out. And so very quickly, we're going to take control of those voices in our life. Number one is this. I take control of the voices that influence my life by, number one, deciding who I want to be, not remaining who I already am. You are already doing everything you need to do to remain exactly as you currently are. All you have to do is change nothing at all, and you will not change from who you currently are. So you're doing it perfectly if you want to continue to be this person. But if you believe that God has called you to your highest and best, and you believe that you were created for greater things than you're currently experiencing, currently living in your life, then you need to begin to do things differently, and that starts with deciding who you ultimately want to be. Now, I want you to write down two things that aren't in your notes, but find somewhere to just write these down. Number one, put God created me in his image. Just find somewhere to write that. God created me in his image. And then secondly, write this: God created me for a purpose. God created me in his image, number one, and God created me for a purpose. Genesis 1:27 says this: so God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. I love that when scripture purposely repeats itself. God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. You're like, I think I heard you the first time. And God goes, I wanted to make sure you heard me. He created them male and female. That means that no matter what gender you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what size you are, no matter what age you are, you were created in the very image of God. Simply put, we're meant to reflect, if nothing else, just the character of God. Now, I believe there's creative power in us. I believe that we resemble God in so many different ways and complex ways that we'll never understand on this side of heaven. But every single theologian agrees that it means this, that we are created to reflect the character of God. Ephesians 2:10 says this: God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God has made us new people so that we would, listen, spend our lives doing the good things he's already planned for us to do. So number one, you're created in the image of God to simply be like God. And then number two, that's a general statement. All of us are created in the image of God. But secondly, you were created for a specific purpose, to do good things that God has planned for you to do, that no one else has been designed or created to do in the way that you would do it. It's why you're so important here. The body is made up of many parts, the Bible says. So some of us are toes, some of us are fingers, some of us are gallbladders, some of us are our ears, some of us are ear lobes. And I want you to think, what if one of your body parts decided to not show up tomorrow morning when you woke up? Three of your toes who went, hey, we're just the stinky little toes that get shoved into your old nasty sneakers. No one ever takes care of us. Nobody ever really looks down on us. People always go, ew, feet are gross. We're tired of being treated that way. And three of your toes didn't show up. You're going to have a hard time keeping your balance. You're going to be walking funny. Because every one of you was created for a purpose that's invaluable. The question is, have you decided that you want to be that? In reality, every decision that you make about how you will spend your day, how you'll spend your time, how you'll spend your energy, how you'll spend your resources, how you'll spend your money, how you'll spend your conversations are all determiners of who you actually want to be. And if you decide that you just want to work all week and then work on yourself on the weekend, can I tell you this? You're going to make a great employee, just a terrible person. Because you can't put all of your energy, resources, time, effort into being a really good provider and then be spiritually vacant that whole time and then decide on Sunday that you're going to do all the spiritual gathering that you can. You're going to plant all the seeds that you possibly can. Can I tell you this? You're never going to harvest a field of fruit. You might have a good raised tomato bed, and that's about it. So you have to decide who it is that you want to be. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we're demolishing arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. Listen, we're taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the anointed one. Do you know what that means? It means that every time you engage in a conversation in which somebody begins to erode and tear away at things that don't help you get to your identity in Christ and becoming more like the character and nature of Christ, Those are the kind of people you want to begin to box out of your life. Those are the kind of voices that you want to turn a deaf ear to. Because every single thought that you have is going to find a place. It's going to decide what kingdom it's fighting for. The kingdom of the flesh or the kingdom of God's highest and best in Christ. So I'm teaching so much better than you're giving me credit for this morning. Listen to me. Every single word that you have in your life becomes an idea. You give validity to it or you don't. But the ones we give validity to, and we give validity to a lot of things that we hear, there are so many dumb things that go around on the internet, and we now have a name for it. We call it fake news, but everybody's trying to determine what's fake news and what's not fake news. Here's the problem with it all. We don't know who to believe. So we call mainstream media fake news. We call these internet news outlets fake news. We don't know who to believe, so we just sort of call everything fake news. We're real skeptical about everything, and maybe that's a good thing, because I wouldn't trust most voices in your life. We're going to talk about hearing the voice of God and allowing the voice of God to influence our lives, but I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes you'll even blame the voice of God for telling you to do something that clearly is against the nature of God. But every single word that comes into our life turns into an idea, and an idea eventually becomes a belief, and a belief becomes action, and every action becomes the nature of who you are. I want you to hear this. Every word spoken into your life becomes a seed that produces the nature of who you will be. That's why it's so important to decide who you want to be, and then as words come in, you go, that doesn't belong here. I'm going to beat that thought into submission. I'm going to capture it. I'm going to make it submit to the nature of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, most things that come out of most people's mouths, most of the time, aren't feeding the nature of Christ in your life. Secondly is this. I take control of the voices that influence my life by tuning out the voices that don't carry a message worth listening to. Tuning out the voices that don't carry a message worth listening to. Listen, life would be a lot easier if we were surrounded only by people that say things that feed our spirit, that stir us to be more like Christ. But the truth is, that simply doesn't happen. It's not reality. We work with people. We live next to people. We encounter people. We're related to people, and in times, we're actually married to people that aren't contributing through their words to the calling and the nature of Christ in our life. So what do? Pack up our bags, move to a Unabomber shack in the hills of Montana, isolate ourselves from any voice in our life? No, but that doesn't mean that we also don't have the ability to control what voices we listen to. Here's what I mean. Just because somebody points out the faults and failures of someone doesn't mean that you have to go along for the ride. Just because somebody wants to be critical doesn't mean that you have to conspire in their criticism. Just because somebody wants to be judgmental or negative doesn't mean that you have to engage in the judgment or the negativity. As a matter of fact, one of the ways to tune them out, to shut down a negative and critical voice, is to speak back to them with a voice of grace and mercy and compassion and encouragement and positivity. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6, 37 through 38. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll actually find life to be a lot easier. Give away your life, and your life will be given back, but not merely given back. Given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That passage is one that's familiar to us. Give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We pastors are guilty of sometimes using that and talking about tithing and giving and offerings. And it's actually a biblical concept that's actually applicable in that, except that it happened to be, in this instance, talking about how we invest our words. It says if you're critical, you're going to get criticism back. If you're judgmental, you're going to get it back. Not only are you going to get it back, it's going to come back to you tenfold. It's going to come back. You sow a seed of negativity, you sow a seed of judgment, you sow a seed of criticism, it's going to come back on you tenfold, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over. He said, that's why you should engage in conversations which sow the seeds of positivity and encouragement and grace and mercy and understanding and patience, because every one of us demands that for ourselves and gives very little away to other people. The reality is that you and I do ourselves harm by allowing people to say things in our life that set the course for our life. A person who talks about others tells secrets, so avoid anyone who talks too much. You know what that's saying? Listen to me. It says this: you should stay away from people who talk about other people, because they're going to talk about you too. Hopefully you don't tell them anything you don't want them telling everyone else, because they can't keep a secret. If they're talking about someone, they're talking about you, so stay away from them. And the best way to do that is when they begin to talk about someone, you shut it down. You just go, I don't like doing this. I'm sorry, I love you, but I don't like talking about people. Because I want to sow seeds of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and maybe all that stuff's true, I don't know, I don't really care. But even if it were true, I'm going to cover them with grace, I'm going to cover them with compassion. Because love covers sin. So even if they're right about someone, even if they're 100% true about someone, and everything they tell you is right, your response would still be the same. I'm going to cover it like Jesus would cover it. Can I tell you that there's not one instance in which Jesus is recorded sitting down with his disciples gossiping about anyone? Or when his disciples would go, Jesus, these people were trying to bring their bratty kids to you. Jesus would just beat the crud out of them and go, are you stupid? Kids are the best. Everybody loves kids. Kids are the closest thing we have to the kingdom of God. They have incredible faith. They are close to God. They're innocent. They're amazing. Of course I want them. Why would you? What is it inside of you that makes you not want a kid to get near me? Jesus would put them in their place. Can you imagine how many friendships you're going to lose when you start pushing back on people? And it's going to be amazing, because the people you're left with are going to be the ones attracted to grace and mercy and compassion. They're the ones who are going to sow those seeds into your life. Don't you want to be surrounded by people that cover your sins instead of expose your sins? I do too. Number three, and finally, as I take control of those voices of influence in my life, by inviting voices that speak the language of health. If any of you want to, I'm going to extend this invitation. If any of you want to, I will teach you Italian. You won't speak it very well, and you won't speak it fluently, you won't speak it correctly, but I'll teach it to you. A buca di beppo. A fettuccine alfredo. A pasta fagioli. You'll be able to order in any Americanized Italian restaurant. The point is, if I taught you Italian, you'll only be as good as I am. And I'm terrible at speaking Italian. Horrible. And in every walk of life, you will only become as good as those who you allow to teach you. That's exactly how Jesus started a powerful message to a crowd about the influence we allow people to have in our lives. Luke 6, 39 through 42. What happens if a blind man leads a blind man? Won't both of them fall into a pit? You can't turn out better than your teacher when you're fully taught. When all's said and done, you're only going to be as good as your teacher. You'll resemble your teacher. Speaking of blindness, why do you focus on the speck in your brother's eye? Why don't you see the log in your own? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are constantly looking to criticize others, it's because that's what you've allowed yourself to be taught, it's what you've allowed yourself to see in others. Why don't you see the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh brother, let me help you take out that little speck out of your eye, when you don't even see the big log in your own eye? What a hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly enough to help your brother with the speck in his own eye. We like to quote that when somebody's criticizing us. Why don't you take the log out of your own eye? Don't worry about it. We always assume we're the one with the speck. We're the speck. Everyone else has logs. Big telephone poles hanging out of their eyes. We've got just a tiny little speck. So somebody criticizes us and we think they're criticizing our speck. Jesus said, though, be careful, because when you surround yourself with teachers who teach you how to be critical, how to be negative, how to be judgmental, how to see things without the glasses of faith, who see things through doubt, who see things through cynicism, he says, when you surround yourself with people like that, you'll never be better than them. So don't think that you're going to somehow rise above that critical attitude. Jesus said, be careful, because you're going to start looking at everyone judgmentally and critically. You're going to start telling everyone how to live their life. You know what they should do. You know what Summit should do. You know what Pastor Chris should do. I wish our worship team was doing. And we start focusing on just benign, stupid details that are none of our business to begin with. But we think we're the speck carrier, not the telephone pole carrier. We think we're the speck carrier. We think we have the vision and the perspective to tell everyone else how to live their lives. Can I tell you that Jesus, the one with perfect perspective, perfect perception, perfect vision, who can see every sin in our lives, do you know what our sin did to Jesus? You know what reaction it caused in him? He laid down his life for us. That's the response that Jesus had. In the position to be able to criticize us, Jesus was drawn to our sin to cover it up with his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, his compassion and his love. That's what happened when Jesus saw our sin. I want you to hear this. You have people in your life that you may not be able to control whether they're in your life or not, but you have the ability to control the impact that their voice has in your life. You have to demonstrate the maturity to be able to shut down conversations. Can I tell you this? If there is even a glimmer of hope and health in their life, they'll be attracted to your maturity. If they are determined to be unhealthy, they will automatically move themselves away from you. So you don't need to worry about shutting down friendships, shutting down relationships. When you begin to determine that you are not going to allow certain words and conversations and voices in your life, and you shut it down and you speak back with grace and compassion and mercy and love, forgiveness, can I tell you this? People who want nothing to do with all of that will automatically move themselves away. They'll go on to the next person who's contaminated and toxic and loves to talk about other people, loves to see the world negatively, loves to see the world through doubt and skepticism and cynicism. They'll just move away. And can I tell you who you'll find around you? People who hear your language. People who want to be taught and want to participate in conversations of grace and mercy. You're not going to have to solve the problem of relationship in your life. It will solve itself. That's my promise to you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're going to take just a moment and respond to what God's given us. God, our words are power. They are the matter of life and death. And if it's true of us, then it's true of the words that are spoken to us. So here's our prayer, that you would help us discern and understand, and we would have an alert radar in our lives to determine the voices that move us closer to the nature of Christ, to the calling of who we want to be. You said you've created us to do good works before we were even known to our mom, our dad, before we were even here. You created us in the eternity of your heart to do good things. If that's you this morning and you say, I want to be who God's created me to be, and I want to surround myself with voices that help me get there, I want to control the voices that I allow into my life. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down? Yeah, thanks. God, we thank you for giving us power. We have divine power to create the life that you've created for us. In other words, we have the power to destroy what you've created for us or to enjoy what you've created for us. We decide that by the building blocks of words in our life, because words become ideas, ideas become beliefs, beliefs become actions. So God, in my field, I only want voices that are going to plant seeds that move me towards being who you've created me to be. Every single person in here determines who casts seed in their field. We take control today in Jesus' name. We govern our field with fierce protection, defensiveness, so that we don't allow bad seed to get planted that will produce fruit over and over for a long time. That's why we guard our field, the field of our heart and our mind, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Our ushers are going to come forward this morning. We're going to bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Father, thank you for this chance to give, to act out in obedience and trigger blessing that's reserved for those, God, who you say trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.